Father Yahweh, as we're gathered here today to study your word, Yeshua, through the power of your Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh that has come upon us all as we accepted Yeshua's saving grace and when we were baptized and accepted you as our Lord and Master, we see that the world around us is getting crazier by the minute. We lost another leader of a country, former leader of a country, this week, and things continue to get crazier in the political realm. And although it seems to go back and forth between politics and natural disasters, we know that all of this is deeply under your control. You put those in power who you want in power for the reasons you want them there. Your will is our way, and we ask to follow that will more closely now. In your precious name, in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.
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 Tonight I'm going to be talking about how we can conquer discouragement. And we've been talking, and there's been several instances tonight where I myself, I'm a little discouraged when I don't see more folks come out. But there's a reason for it. And the thing that I've got to remember and we have to remember is that there's only certain things that we can control. And we can't get upset about every little thing. If we do, then we're entirely ineffective as far as a witness is concerned. And so I think that's our duty and our obligation is to demonstrate a strong Christian walk, a faithful Christian walk. And when I talk about that, I'm talking about the what Porphy called straddling the fence, so to speak, with one foot in the secular world and the other foot in our spiritual world, and concerned with spiritual things. Because you all know, and I know, that this is just a short sojourn through life here on earth. And we all know that who's in charge and who is going to be attacking, who's going to be tempting, who's going to be lying to us day in and day out. And so the main key to this whole thing is our stability. If we are stable, if we are constantly in the Word and constantly submitting, trusting, and obeying the Holy Spirit. Now, the way we do that is not by our own power, because our power is limited. You know, we're very finite. We have finite powers. But that Holy Spirit is stronger than anything in this world. And so, we can plug in. And that's what we want to do. We want to plug in. Plug into that power. I've got a little thing from a little magazine called The Trumpet. And this article was written by Stephen Fleury. And it's called You Can Conquer Discouragement. How? Yeshua gives us the means to do that. He shows us how. He gives us the power. He is the refuge. He is the fortress. Because lots of times we're going to get beat up. We get beat up when we're talking with people and trying to deal with them. And we cannot just be completely defenseless, but we have got to be careful how we react. There's that business about humble, being humble and meek. It's a very important, those are two very important things, because I was talking with Mr. L over here recently, and we talked about being humble and meek. The fact is that those that are humble and meek are not weak. It's not a sign of weakness. It's just a form of trying to be like Jesus was. When we react to people and when we deal with people, I like to think about what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say when you're dealing with somebody? Whether it be your spouse, whether it be your friend, whether it be anybody in your family, whether it be a complete stranger. And of course, strangers are the hardest to deal with because we don't know where they're coming from. Normally with your wife and your family, you know the issues. They have issues, and you probably have some issues too, you know. So these issues, there's a conflict. There's always a conflict.
Oh, yeah.
But Jesus, Yeshua, tells us how that we can overcome that conflict. And I'm going to show you our scripture this evening is from 1 Kings. And it's going to be in 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19. And the Bible in these particular chapters is going to tell us about suffering. The situation in 1 Kings 18 deals with Elijah. Elijah, not Elisha. It's Elijah. And there's two folks there, Elijah and Elisha, that we've got to make sure that we understand who's who.
Funny you would mention the two guys I was having trouble remembering last week.
Yeah. Well, that's hard stuff. That's very difficult. So let me just give you a quick rundown. And this is found, you'll find the story of Elijah. But I'm just going to tell you a little bit about him, his personality, and then we're going to read about it. Elijah was a prophet, basically, okay? And he chose to carry out his ministry for God alone, and that was a little different than the apostles, because remember, the apostles had, well, they had 11 other people, and then they had more and more people that were being joining in their group. And so there was a feeling of power and camaraderie and some support. But Elijah was a sort of a loner. And he paid for that decision by experiencing isolation from others who were also faithful, but they just didn't get along so well. And it's interesting to think about the amazing miracles that God accomplished through Elijah. But we would do well to focus on his relationship to the Lord. All that happened in Elijah's life began with the same miracle that is available to us. He responded to the miracle of being able to have that close personal relationship. And I think everybody in this room has made that commitment, has been saved, S-A-V-E-D, you know how they all talk about that, be saved. Well, that's all well and good, but that doesn't mean anything. Religion, a lot of people say, oh man, what religion are you? You got to have religion. You got to have religion. If you don't have religion, then you're in trouble, you know. That's not true, is it? Religion has nothing to do with what we are and what we can do and what we're all about. Religion is man's attempt to reach God and try to please him by himself. And it's just not possible. We talked about the righteousness thing. We've talked about, you know, being filthy rags, the things that we are. You know, it's only by his grace and mercy and by Yeshua, Yahweh's, and his Father Yahweh's righteousness that we are able to be accepted. We are unable to impress anybody. I don't impress my wife. And you guys probably have a hard time impressing somebody in your own family. Well, you know why? Because sometimes we're a little bit haphazard, or we're a little bit, maybe we can be a little ornery one day and maybe we're good the next day. Maybe, you know, it's a kind of a stability kind of thing that we've got to work. We're working through all of this. And that's what we're doing here on this earth. We're just practicing. And we are learning. And we are learning to be a journeyman. You know how the electrician starts out as an apprentice. And that's how we start out in life. And it's a process. But anyways, I just will mention that God worked that overwhelming miracle through Elijah in defeating the prophets of Baal. He also there were so many things here that happened. Now, Elijah, let me just continue. And then I want to talk about King Ahab, the bad guy here that we're going to be dealing with. And you see, now place yourself in Elijah's shoes. And then think about your adversary, whoever you have a problem with, as King Ahab. And whether that's the president, whether that's the governor, whether that's the mayor, whether that's somebody in authority that might be giving you a hard time, and that's somebody that you don't agree with, who knows. But Elijah was a most famous and dramatic of the Israeli prophets. Now, a lot of people say Isaiah. There's questions about that. But he was able to do fantastic things, not by himself. You know, when we talk about these miracles, it's not a miracle of Elijah. It's not a miracle of Mark. When something fantastic happens in his life or through something that he might have a part of. So remember, don't take credit for something that we don't have any kind of legitimate say-so. There was a miracle used by God to restore a dead child to his mother. He represented God. You see, you're a representative. That's right. Craig always used to say, you're an ambassador. I like that. That idea of being an ambassador. We are. We're going to be kings and priests, it says, in the new kingdom. What a promise that is. Now, we talk about the adversary here. We're talking about King Ahab. And he was the wickedest. He was the nastiest king that Israel ever had. The kings of Israel and Judah, both good and bad, had prophets sent by God to advise and confront and aid them. King David had a faithful friend in God's prophet Nathan. Ahab could have had an equally faithful friend in Elijah, but that didn't transpire that way. And we'll read about what happened here about this. Ahab saw Elijah as his enemy. Why? Because Elijah always brought bad news to Ahab. That's what the prophets usually did, see. They would rile up people. And rightfully so, when they were talking to the people about the pagan worship that they were involved in. Normally, that's the big thing. But he was a king of Israel. He was a very capable leader and a military strategist. But as I say, he was the most evil king Israel ever saw. And who did he marry?
Jezebel.
Oh, that was trouble. A pagan woman. And he allowed her to promote that Baal worship. And the Baal worship thing is something that God detests. And we've got to watch out for that Baal worship right today. There's many forms of Baal worship. King Ahab was used to getting his own way, and he got very depressed when he didn't work out that way. And we'll see what happened here. We're going to go into the 17th chapter. Let me just read a little bit of introduction on this thing. Elijah found himself on the highest of spiritual peaks. Now, sometimes that's the way Christians are. It's like a roller coaster. One day we're up, the next day we're down. And this was, it's a human trait. It's the way humans are. Let's face it. It was the way Elijah was back in, this is 874 around that B.C., so let's think how long ago that was, guys. You know. But human nature has not changed. And so, in Kings, 1 Kings 18, with God's backing, he took out the entire priesthood of Baal with one miraculous blow. And let's just read a little bit about that. In 1 Kings 18, have we all got it? Mm-hmm. Everybody's chapters have a little bit of different headings, I'm sure. But this one is subtitled Elijah and Obadiah. And we know the story there about the drought and the severe famine. You can read that in there. I want you to read this maybe a little bit later. We're going to hit some of the things here, but we can't read the whole thing. Elijah had the false prophets destroyed. He crushed that pagan religious system of Ahab and Jezebel. And you can read in here in 1 Kings 18. Somebody read 1 Kings 18 starting with 45. Lana, 45 and 46. What happens here?
Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel.
Can you imagine this? A man being having the power. Miranda, looks sounds like Miranda. Outdistancing this chariot. I mean, you see, God can give us power that we have no understanding, and we have it can be miraculous power. We can do things that the normal person can't do. But we have to ask him. Now, guys, we got to get really serious. And it says several places in the Bible that if you don't ask, you are not going to receive. Now, after he outran that chariot, exhilarating this might have been, Elijah must have been physically exhausted. And after battling the entire priesthood of Baal, he was surely drained mentally and emotionally as well. This is the thing that comes upon us. Sometimes we get drained mentally and emotionally. What do we do about it? I'm going to show you. When Ahab returned back, he told his wife Jezebel all that had transpired. And she was seething with rage. She sentenced Elijah to be executed. Read 1 Kings 19, Porphy, the first part of of 19. What does it say there happened?
Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there.
Well, it just goes to show you that Elijah was a normal human being. But look at the things that he was able to do by calling on God's power, the Holy Spirit's power. By himself? No. Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He got to the point where he says, "Hey, it's not worth it.
This is enough."
Yeah. "It's enough now, O Lord." That's in verses 3 and 4. "Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." The point was, he became so despondent that he wanted to die. It's almost hard to believe that a mighty prophet that did these wonderful things and was able to do these things, he's the same as the man in the following chapter 19, showing that he was wallowing in weariness and he was ready to give it up. So what happens? What happens to him? What happened? He had been worn down, yes, but the big problem was that he got his mind off from the job, off from the work, off from the thing that the Holy Spirit told him to do. And as soon as he lost his spiritual focus, that's why we got to be focused. That's why we've got to keep on keeping on. We've got to keep our priorities. We can't be taken off and shaken up and taken off from the path, because if we are, then we become ineffective. Then we're not doing the Lord's work. Everything went downhill after that. And that's a lesson for us. We might win a few battles, but until we win the war, we must keep fighting every day. We must keep our focus. And this is the thing. Who do we focus on? What are we focusing on? We're focusing on the soon coming kingdom of God. This life here is just a blink of an eye. I mean, I can't believe. And we talk, the older you get, Mark, you probably even know, but you're young. And Leah, you don't know. And Jonah, I mean, the time is just going so quickly here that we just can't. I can't keep up with it. There's no way that we can keep up with it. But we don't have to keep up with it. We don't have to get run by this world. By this, we have jobs, and there, you have to show up to your job, Mark. You have to go to work. You know, there are certain parameters that we have to stay within. And of course, you have to go to school, right? Yeah, yeah, you got to go to school. It's a state law. You don't go to school, they come and put you in jail. I don't think they do that.
Bread and water.
Oh, no.
They give you water now?
Yeah, they really do. Do they do that, huh? Oh, my goodness.
No cheap.
But now listen to this. John, would you read... Go back to Matthew in the New Testament. Matthew in the New Testament. And find Matthew chapter 7. And while you're looking for that, I'll just read here. Listen to this. Even when there were no obvious visible miracles. Now, we are going to see very few miracles. I don't think that we probably... understand the number of miracles that are happening every day. We just don't see them. They happen, and they're happening around the world. They're happening even in this town. There's miracles all the time, but we don't see them. They're not obvious. They're not visible. God is the same today as he was yesterday, and he is going to be forever. He does not change. We fluctuate. We vacillate. And God wanted Elijah to realize that, hey, don't go, don't give up. What are you talking about giving up? He says, I've got work for you to do. And each one of us, we've got work to do. You must get your relationship with me back to the way it should be, God told Elijah. Get your mind off the trial. Off from that situation that's just bugging you to pieces. And concentrate on me. Get with me. Get in my word. Pray. Meditate. What's going on? Okay, yeah. Matthew 7, can you read me 14, verse 14 in Matthew 7?
Yeah, I make an observation here
yeah.
that all of 7 except 28 and 29 is the words of Jesus.
That's right. Yeshua is talking there.
He's talking.
And that's why we want to listen. And read. That's probably the most important part in the Bible. If you have a red letter Bible, that's Jesus' words. He's talking right there. You put your place, your name in the place. Whoever he's talking to, he's talking to John, he's talking to Bill, he's talking to Mark. Okay, what does it say there in that particular area?
Which one again?
Matthew 7:14.
14?
Yeah, 14.
Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth into life, and few there will be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves.
Mm-hmm.
Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire.
Yep, the pruning.
Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Okay, that's fine. That's enough right there. That's, we could go on and on and on and read all of that, because those words are very, they're very important. And it tells us about how Jesus feels, how Yeshua feels about people that are bragging about what they're doing and what they've done and what they intend to do and all this kind of thing. And what does Jesus tell us? What does Yeshua says? Follow my steps. Follow my will. Submit to my will. I will tell you what to do. Read my word. Read those letters. All of the writers are inspired by God. They've written letters to the Ephesians. They've written letters to all of the churches. They wrote letters to the, you know, and each one of them, each one of these letters has instructions. They're instructions on how we should live, what we should be doing, how we should be reacting to our fellow man. And of course, the commandments, they're just critical. The moral code is so important. That popular broad road, the opposite of what Jesus, Yeshua tells us to go, where does that lead us? Destruction. It leads us to hell. Now, Mark, 1 Kings 19. 5-8. Would you read that for us? First Kings 19:5-8.
This will be from the New English Translation.
Yeah.
He stretched out and fell asleep under the shrub. All of a sudden, an angelic messenger touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked, and right there by his head was a cake baking on the hot coals and a jug of water. He ate and drank and then slept some more. The Lord's angelic messenger came back again, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, for otherwise you won't be able to make the journey." So he got up and ate and drank. That meal gave him the strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And if I had my map of Israel here, mm-hmm. you'd be able to see that Horeb is in the very northern part of Israel, at the northern part of that map.
Long.
And you remember when I was pointing out Beersheba, it was down near the Negev Desert. And he had traveled just one day into the wilderness before this. So he had only a one-day start back up to Horeb. And so he basically walked the entire length of Israel in 40 days and 40 nights on one meal, on two meals, and a nap.
That's right. He was out of fast. He had no food on that whole trip.
Did I read far enough or should
Well, I, verse 9, go ahead on, he came into so, a cave.
Okay, I got sidetracked.
There. Yeah. Go ahead and...
He went into a cave there and spent the night. All of a sudden the Lord spoke to him, "Why are you here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been absolutely loyal to the Lord, the sovereign God, even though the Israelites have abandoned the agreement they made with you, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and now they want to take my life." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Look, the Lord is ready to pass by." A very powerful wind went before the Lord, digging into the mountain and causing landslides. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the windstorm, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his robe and went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. All of a sudden, a voice asked him, "Why are you here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been absolutely loyal to the Lord, the sovereign God, even though the Israelites have abandoned the agreement I made with you." Have I somehow gotten all the way back to the back and beginning again?
That's all right.
No, it's another repeat.
Repeated that.
Thank you. Thought I was losing myself there for a second. This thing, I can't scroll ahead. I can't see where I'm going.
You can go through 12. Did you?
I'm on 14.
Oh, you're okay. Oh, you're on 14. That's fine. Well, you could see through that. That he was still concentrating on his problems, his personal problems, and he just forgot about all of these miraculous things that had occurred just previous to that. And even though there was no miracles, as I read here, God is still God. That's what God wanted Elijah to realize, that you must get your relationship with me back to the way it should be, God told him. Get your mind off the trial and back on me. When we face discouragement, don't let our minds dwell on the Jezebel obstacle in front of you. Just jump over it or go around it. It's from Satan. It's another stumbling block. It's some kind of a little barrier that Satan wants to throw in your path, and forget it. Just say, "Hey, I'm above that. I've got the power of the Holy Spirit, and I can overcome that, and I will overcome that, and I've got work to do." Now, when Elijah slipped into the worst discouragement of his life, God strengthened him with food, drink, and rest. He let Elijah express why he was discouraged. Now, that's not to say that you can't have a man-to-man talk with Yeshua. He wants to hear you. He wants to hear from you guys, from each one of us. He wants to be in close contact. He wants to, and if we do all the talking, that's no good. We have got to remain quiet and listen when we are reading and meditating. That's why sometimes if we read this stuff too fast and just go over it once, it won't sink in. I have read the Bible I don't know how many times. And I'll be truthful with you. Each time I read it, I get something more out of it, but I don't get as much out of it until I have a study with myself. I actually sit down and go through the cross references. That's why a study Bible is so important, because it takes you throughout the Bible. It takes you from, if you're reading the New Testament, it'll take you back into that Old Testament, and you'll find that same thing is somewhere else. Every prophecy is a dual prophecy. It happened once, it's going to happen again. If it happened once, it may happen in the future. But it's, you know, it's not just dead history. That's the beauty of the Bible. The Bible is a library. It's 66 books, isn't it? I think it's 66 books. But anyways, that's a lot of books, guys. But there's more in 66 books than you could look at if you saw 660 books lined up on somebody's library. They have a bunch of law books. Like the lawyers. You look into a lawyer's office, you get scared to death, you go into a lawyer's office, and my God, look at these 600, 700, 800 books, and it's all a bunch of gobbledygook that this lawyer probably has never read. And it doesn't make a bit of sense to most people. And you know that the Bible is the same way. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense until you get that relationship with the Holy Spirit to explain it. Now, that's the key. Getting our minds off ourselves and onto the power and the might of God. What did Elijah do? Turn to God in humility with prayer and fasting. Yes.
There's a key right there. There's a key.
It is. It's very... it is. And it's easy to say. It's easy to talk about this. But we've got to do it. We've got to step out in faith. Faith... Elijah had superb faith. That was his primary asset. Even though... And there's a lot of people the same way. King David was one of those kind of guys. He had a mind after God. And he committed the worst kind of sins. And one time he was doing something great, the next time, then all day he'd tear his clothes off and you know, and he'd go into a state of repentance. And the man was a great king, but he was human, and that's the way with us. We've all done some very important things. We've done some great things, but we're only human, and we're going to mess up. We're going to mess up, but don't let it be the final blow. You know, let it. It's like this, the guy that, well, there's been several martyrs through the years. And you know, that's what I love about the early church. I've still got to get back into the early church and into Acts. Because you talk about these guys, these martyrs, these people that just stood and took the beatings and took the stonings and... A lot of them had their heads cut off, and these kinds of things. When we think about the persecution here in the United States, man, it's nothing. We have faced very little in the form of severe persecution. People in other countries have had a lot more trials and tribulations, and so. What I'm just saying is, guys, I know we have our problems, but just think about the other guy and think about the other people that have gone through so much more. And just don't get worked up about it. Now, let's look in to John. Would you look up Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs? Back there in the middle of the Bible, after they're just following the Psalms. Proverbs 12. Lana, no, that's not good. Mark, Proverbs 24:16. Lana, Romans 8:18. Porphy, I'd like to have this one for Leah, but she's not here. Colossians, Porphy. 3. 21.
Chapter 3, 21.
John, did you find your Proverbs?
I'm still up there.
Yeah, the way. Proverbs 12.
Okay, Proverbs what?
Chapter 12. Proverbs 12, and then verse 25.
Okay, I'm almost there.
Yeah, and I'm going to read Isaiah 42.
12 who?
12:25.
Okay.
Let me read this before you guys read yours. 42, for the servant of the Lord. Listen to this. This is in Isaiah. It's 42:4. And it says, in faithfulness, Yahweh will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes complete justice on earth. And that's what the new kingdom, that's the end time. That's when, that's after everything else is white, all Satan has been removed. So that's what we're looking for in the future. But in the meantime, now, Proverbs 12:25, yes. What do you see there?
Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stop, but a good word maketh it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked should seduceth them. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in honey, but the substance of a diligent man is precious.
Okay. In other words, that's talking about our anxieties and depression. Our heart gets heavy, and that's when we get into what they call depression. We're depressed. And this happens all the time. This happens with older folks most of the time. You can see it in a lot of older folks, especially if they don't have the Lord. If they have the Lord, it's a different matter. And so that's why it's important. If we have any friends that are in the living center, it's important to go see those guys. All right, you've got Proverbs 24, Mark 16. What does it say there? What does it talk about there?
Although a righteous person may fall 7 times, he gets up again, but the wicked will be brought down by calamity.
All right. That means that if we have access to the Lord's righteousness, that we will forever stand. All right? Do you get the idea there? In other words, the slothful. You talked about the slothful man. You talked about, and we see these people that are such hypocrites. They're not going to win. In the end, we don't have to worry about those guys. But that's the main thing. Don't get all upset about that, because it's not going to do you a bit of good. And it's not, and we can't do anything about it. Lana, you had 18?
Yes.
What does it say?
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
There you go. Here again. Today, tomorrow. We've got to go. We got to battle through it. Well, we will, but we will be victorious. We're promised. We're here. We believe this. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. Colossians, Porphy, what does he say about, I think his advice to the father there, or parents?
Yeah. Well, from 20, it says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is the well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart.
That's right. A lot of Bibles say, don't provoke your children. And that's the same thing with a relationship with a partner or with a friend. Don't provoke him. Because if you do, it's nothing but a conflict. We can't win it doesn't do it. You know, you might win the battle, but you lose the war, so to speak. That's what they say. Now, Isaiah 42, I told you, Yeshua will, Yahweh, will not fail. And the last one, 1 Peter 5. Can you dial that one up? 1 Peter 5, verse 6 through 10. Yeah, that's a good. Use the power Aramaic Bible there. And then we're going to end on that.
They've given the proper Hebrew names to some of the books here, so I'm still getting used to finding.
Yeah, let me just read a little paragraph here while you're looking at that.
Thank you.
God said that just man will fall 7 times, but he's going to get up. And he doesn't give in to Satan. We can't give in to Satan. He keeps battling. He never gives up. The ability to overcome negativity and discouragement is something God intends for us to master. He's given us the tools. He's given us the information. Life is going to be full of trouble. Hey, Miranda. That's because life is a training ground, right, guys? It's just a training ground. We're just going through here. We're just going through the paces, you know. It's like going through some kind of test. It is a test. What do you
Peter
say
five,
about first? Yeah.
What? The whole thing?
1 Peter 5. No, starting at verse 6 and through 10.
Okay.
How does that come out?
In the Aramaic English, this is a newer translation from the Aramaic versions of the New Testament that they found in an Eastern church. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the powerful hand of Elohim, and he will exalt you in due time. And cast all your anxiety upon Elohim, for he cares for you. Be sober and guarded, because HaSatan, like a lion, roars and goes about and seeks whom he may devour.
That's Satan.
Therefore resist him, being steadfast in the faith, and know that the same sufferings befall your brothers that are in the world. I wanted to go back to Proverbs 12:25 for a second. In the New English, it reads really neat. Anxiety in a person's heart weighs him down, but an encouraging word brings him joy. And that's the
yes,
how we can bring joy to those who are down. I hate it when I see an older person with a frown etched in their face.
No.
It makes me think that they've been doing that their whole life.
I know. Well, thank you for those readings, and I hope we got something out of this. I hope we were encouraged. I hope we're stimulated to get back into the Word.
Well, I really needed to hear it, I guarantee you.
Well, I'm glad. I'm glad that was, I think it was a critical thing. Any of this Word is critical. This stuff is not stuff. I'm sorry when I read stuff. It's not stuff by any means.
Holy Scripture.
Yes, it's a Holy Scripture. It is, and it's so important. Warfie, would you like to just say a quick closing prayer for us, please?
Yeah, we are grateful that for this gathering tonight and for the study. And I'm very grateful for all your support you have given me throughout mm-hmm. this
trying times that I'm going through. And may Yahweh, I ask Yahweh in Yeshua's name to bless you and everyone else. And may you help everyone that needs your help. And bless the congregation. And bless Bill and Mark for their word, because it's the truth. We can see it in the Bible. And we have to keep on going, whether we're depressed or upset or whatever. All we have to do is ask Yahweh to help us and rise upon us to help us get out of that state. That's all we can do. I ask you this in Yeshua's name to bless each one of you with your problems and everything else. Thank you, Yeshua.
Yes, and we all said amen. And it's our obligations to help each other. That's what it's all about. There's no question about it. Praise God. Amen.